I want to thank Jonathan and Greg and Steve and Sarah, who helped kind of put together the worship service. And this morning, I was particularly blessed in the second hymn we sang, in the second verse at the very end, it talked about the guardian of my soul, which ties right in with the passage that we heard earlier and that will be preached on. And Sarah, for singing today, we have some really exciting great opportunities, some fresh new expressions coming up in the next few months as we hear from different preachers, as we hear from different musicians, and I'm just very eager for the fall to worship with all of you. And so I want to thank them for their hard work and encourage you to be looking forward week by week as we come into God's presence to give him honor. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into 2 Timothy. Oh God, we ask that you would go before us this morning. Open our hearts to your word. We pray that any frailty in me as a preacher, any frailty in us as a people, would be overcome by your great work in our life. We trust that you will do that as we come to your presence together week by week, yearning to be instructed and to live out our faith before you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, do turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to take the next few weeks to work through some passages in 2 Timothy together. And one of the images that doesn't get preached on much these days in describing the church is that of the misfit team taking on the greatest evil in the universe. You've seen this before, the band of people who come together from different backgrounds, you'd never put them together, bound by this common cause that's greater than them. Typically, they don't always get along at first, they're kind of snarky, they get in serious trouble, and they're forced to work together to stay alive, and they often need a greater power to help them succeed in this task. And by the end, they're transformed and they're changed. So Star Wars was a great example of this kind of misfit team coming together, you know. Got the big Wookiee who can't talk, and Han Solo, and of course there's this beautiful princess who has some special abilities that you don't know about at the beginning. She's tougher than nails. And then more recently in Guardians of the Galaxy, you have Groot, this big tree-like character who's, "I am Groot," that's all he says, but that's his part. And all these different characters coming together. Well, the church sometimes is a lot like this. People from different backgrounds who don't always get along, seeming to be in trouble at times, ups and downs, but working together, and then of course depending on the work of the Spirit in our lives. And this is where it's radically different than anything our popular culture will present to us, because God is working in our lives, and it's because of Jesus's great work that we're certain of ultimate victory. But in the meantime, we're in this middle time where we're kind of this misfit team battling against evils in the universe. We might be called the guardians, not of the galaxy, but of the gospel. And that's something that we're going to look at throughout 2 Timothy, is how Paul is instructing his prodigy, Timothy, in the gospel as they work together, as Paul is in prison, writing to him and trying to encourage him. We'll hear the Apostle Paul guiding what is this son in the faith, who's leading the church in Ephesus, and Paul's reaching out from a very dark and difficult place in Roman prison. And that there are glimpses of a different power at work in Paul's life that enables him to see his change not as something for which he should be ashamed, but as a means to fulfill his calling as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Although Paul is in the midst of the discomfort of his incarceration, he's worried not about himself, but for his protege, for Timothy. Timothy's run into some discouraging obstacles in the church and sent there to kind of make it better, but it's not going well. Much of the struggle isn't attacks from outside the church, although those are coming, but from false teachers and leaders within the church that are leading people astray, challenging Timothy's leadership, and so he's discouraged. So notice in verses 3 through 5, Paul lays this groundwork to exhort Timothy to be strong as a leader by bringing to mind their connection from the past, their intimacy. Paul communicates his genuine and his deep affection for Timothy. He says he's praying for him, not just sometimes, but day and night. You get the idea that as he always is thinking about Timothy, he's praying for him. He's praying for the church. Paul says that being together, if they could, would fill him with joy. And he's hoping that at some point they will be together. His desire is to be with his friend. And you can see this mini theme right there, right, of remembering. He remembers him regularly in his prayers. He remembers Timothy's tears at their parting in the past. He mentions Timothy's faith that's been nurtured for three generations, his grandmother, his mother, and now Timothy. Just as Paul himself comes from this line of faithful ancestors who follow the Lord. Paul wants Timothy to be reminded of this heritage of faith that's passed down in his family, that's been confirmed by the church, specifically by Paul. We'll see by the laying on of his hands, he received this gift of the Spirit, which empowered him for ministry. And most importantly, he wants to remind him of the heritage of faith that he received from the very Spirit of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "For this reason, because of all of this faithfulness in your life, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul urges him, and he adds this main reminder, right? He's been reminding him that he's praying for him, reminding him of the faith that he's had, reminding him of his heritage, but now he adds this main reminder, the specific thing, to fan into flames the gift of God. Timothy's to put fuel on the fire in his life that drives him to continue the gospel work in the church and in the world. And this isn't a fire that he has to manufacture himself. You know, this isn't like me. I'm the type of guy who just can get excited about things and it just goes crazy. No, Timothy isn't like that. He may even be kind of reserved. No, Paul is saying, no, you need to nurture the fire that God's put in you. This fire is a gift given by God's Spirit. Remember back in Acts, just before Jesus returns to the Father, Jesus promises Holy Spirit to empower his followers. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And soon after that, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does come at Pentecost with what looks like tongues of fire dancing on the apostles' head to signify his arrival, his empowerment. The Holy Spirit gives power to ministers of the gospel. He gives power to his church to live and be the people that God calls us to be, to reach out to our world. So similarly here, Paul reminds Timothy of the day he received this specific gift from God's Spirit. And because of this, he's equipped to go forward in ministry. Look at verse 7. "God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control." God's Spirit empowers his people. Are you his people? Yes, you are. God's Spirit has empowered you not to fear. Even think of Paul facing death in a prison cell, but to have power and love and self-control. These are excellent qualities for a leader, but they're also excellent qualities for anyone. We might think Paul here, is he only talking to Timothy when he says this? Is this just the us of the super leaders? You know, I'm Paul, so God's empowered me. Timothy, you're pretty special too. No, it's unlikely. Because where he goes from here is an appeal to the work of Jesus for all Christians in the subsequent verses. So as you think about your Christian life, maybe sometimes you feel weak. Maybe sometimes it's hard to love well and to see how that works out. Maybe you don't have the self-control to be able to interact with people that are difficult. No, Paul says that you've been empowered to do all these things by God's Spirit. It's not in you. It's the work of God giving us this power, this love, this self-control. It comes from the work of the Spirit in your life. Paul's focused on bolstering up Timothy in his leadership and his calling. His faith has to be continually nurtured. Why? For the demonstration of God's power in his life, for the service to the church, and ultimately for the glory of God. I once got caught in a hailstorm and a sleet storm at about 12,000 feet. I was very well prepared. I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt. And I think the people that came over the pass, I've forgotten about this, they had snow on them. And they were like in, you know, parkas and things, and I'm there just trucking along. So we're freezing. We're exhausted. It's dark everywhere. We just wanted to get warm. And it had been 14 miles already. We're full packs. We end up coming over the pass, and all I wanted to do was be warm. But it was just rain. It was terrible. There's no place to get warm. If I camped right there, I would just be soaked and miserable. So we just ended up, we just kept hiking. We tried to out-hike the storm. And about 6 miles later, I guess it must have gone the other way, it finally stopped, and we stopped exhausted, and it continued raining, so everything's drenched in our backpacks, and we're desperate for a warm fire. So we got some dry twigs from under. There was some bark that had protected a little bit of dry twigs, and we put them together and put a little whatever, toilet paper probably. Lit that flame, and the three of my companions are huddling around it. We are nurturing that flame with intensity. Why? Because that flame, if we nurture it, meant warmth and comfort and dry clothes and good food and safety. Isn't it even more important and in need of greater care to encourage the flame of our spiritual lives? And to trust God's leading in our lives, because what? God gave us a spirit not of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. In the 4th century, the preacher John Chrysostom, in his homily on this very passage, wrote this: "For this grace, this power, it is in our power to kindle or to extinguish. Wherefore he elsewhere says," quoting 1 Thessalonians, "quench not the spirit, for by sloth and carelessness it's quenched, but by watchfulness and diligence it's kept alive. For it is in you," meaning that gift, "indeed, but do you render it more vehement, that is, fill it with confidence, with joy and delight." What he's saying is that the gift of God's Spirit and the work of God's Holy Spirit in the church is this grace. And it needs to be kindled and stoked to make it burn brightly in our hearts, so that nothing will deter us from faithfully pursuing God's calling in our lives. God will fill us, he says, with confidence, joy, and delight no matter what we face. And that really is true. As we meditate on the gospel, as we stoke the fire of faith in our life by reading through Scripture, by worshiping together, by serving our King, we gain confidence and joy and delight no matter what we faced. And so my first hope this morning with this section is that we'll, like Timothy, remember our own spiritual journeys and our own heritage. Many here, not everyone, have Christian brothers and sisters who've nurtured you in faith and in the understanding of the good news of Jesus. For some, this is a heritage going back generations, your parents and their parents before them. God's Spirit has been given to all Christians. Why? For the building up of his church and the communication of the gospel here in our neighborhoods and around the world. We shouldn't be discouraged, but we should rather fan the flames of God's Spirit's work in our lives. And we do this assured of God's presence, right? We're sure that he's going to empower us, and he's going to fill us with his love, and he's going to give us wisdom in our interactions with each other and in our communication of the gospel. That's what Timothy needed to hear. One of the best ways to fan these flames is to regularly consider what the gospel is. And so throughout 2 Timothy, Paul is going to point to the gospel. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you're confused by all this talk about faith and God's power, the Holy Spirit, maybe you have more spiritual and life questions than answers this morning, Paul's reminder for Timothy, the one that's coming up in verses 8 through 12, it's a primer for anyone who wants to begin investigating Christianity. Christianity's claims are so sweeping and so radical and so profound that they really do invite serious consideration. So if you do have these questions, don't leave this morning without taking this small risk in your heart. Just investigate further. We as a church, we're eager to help you to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus that we know. So we'd invite that conversation and encourage you in that. Let's go further. After affirming Timothy's faith and his gifting, now Paul instructs with the gospel. Look again at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You got to love these parts. When Paul just invites people, come along with me and suffer. It's going to be great. He appeals to Timothy, don't countenance any opinion that would put shame on Paul because he's in prison. We can imagine early childhood neighbors of Paul. Did you hear about Paul? Oh, yes, he got in trouble with the law again. Yep, he's in prison again. He was such a good boy growing up, but I knew he had a wicked streak in him. That Paul. But Paul says, no, don't be embarrassed of Jesus, and don't be embarrassed of me, his apostle, because of what I am enduring. Why am I enduring it? For the love of Jesus. He's suffering and he's imprisoned on behalf of the gospel and this urgent desire to share the good news with others, despite opposition. Oh, Lord, make that our heart, that we would love Jesus and love the gospel and want to share it despite opposition. The reason Paul can endure is because God's given him power to be like Jesus, and it's an unlimited power source. Paul tells Timothy that he too can suffer for the gospel because, why? Because of the power of God. It's not in Timothy, it's in God. And he continues to draw out what the gospel is and what it's done. And that enables Paul to trust and to obey in the face of oppression, in a pace of struggle against assailing enemies. Paul outlines what Jesus has done. This is incredible. You can just read it and you're like, oh, okay, there's a nice passage. But focus in. Look at verse 9. This is the one who saved us. And he called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing or the revealing of our Savior Jesus, our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Jesus, he saved us. A rescue, a salvation. He called us, right? He didn't call us to retire to some golf course in the sky, but rather to a holy calling, a real job. Jesus did this, not because we forced his hand or we met our contractual obligations, so he has to do this. Rather, he did it for his reasons. What? From his will and his desire, and he did it out of grace. Grace for us. Paul's reminding Timothy of the gospel message. To be a Christian is to acknowledge Jesus as, among other things, the great Savior. Don't leave Jesus behind in his role as a Savior. He's rescued you. He's restored you. Jesus didn't just appear 2,000 years ago and impress a few peasants and then somehow obtain some legendary or mythical status in our age. That's not how it happened. No, Paul points to this cosmic, eternal, certain preparation for salvation that was planned before time began. This should make us pause and breathe. This moment that we're in, it's so fleeting. So precious. We fight as humans for each breath. We pursue all forms of pleasure. We go through all types of pain as the days go by, but they're so brief. Our plans are so limited. Think about your plans right now that you might be connected to beyond just this breath. That's a good plan. Keep breathing. Keep breathing. Perhaps you joined a fantasy football league. That's a 4 or 5 month project. Maybe you're in a school, so you've got a year project, or it's a two-year project. My daughter just started kindergarten, so it's like a 15-year project, right? Where you pile all those years together. Maybe it's a college degree, so that's a four-year project. And that catapults you into a greater project of a career. And the career project may last 40 or 50 years, and it's hard to know what direction it's going to take, so planning is really hard 50 years out. Maybe we can break out beyond our own life. Maybe you're part of a company that goes back several generations. You think of your family and the stories that you know. You're part of that plan of a family going forward, or part of a nation that has a constitution that's over 200 years old. That's pretty good. No matter what, our plans, we're still bound by death and sustained by breath in this time. But the salvation that we have as Christians comes from beyond the land of breath and unobtainable plans and dreams that we can't reach here. The plan of salvation comes from beyond that. It's God's before time. And Jesus with the Father and the Spirit purposefully. It wasn't an accident. And in this infusion of grace into our world, set the plan in motion to bring salvation to his people. What was this plan? Jesus is revealed in the fullness of time by his appearance as a human. What did Jesus do when he appeared? He went about the work of reshaping all the cosmos. How does he do this? It says he abolished or he nullified death on the one hand, and at the same time brought life and immortality to the light through this good news. This is the hope of the gospel. This is what you believe as a Christian. Of course, we know how he nullified death. He actually died. He entered into death on behalf of sinners. All humanity's rejection of God, he took the wrath of God on himself as this perfect, unblemished, powerful, loving, self-controlled sacrifice, a holy gift. And his breath was no more. But then he came awake with victory over death. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's dynamited a gaping hole through the walls of the prison of death. What we've held on to for so long, each breath is made secondary to what we hold on to now. What? We hold on to Jesus, the risen Savior, the eternal and cosmic reconciler, the giver of life and immortality. We hold on to the God-man who came back to life. This is what Christians believe. The struggles and the fights and the pain and the suffering of this life, people, they are not inconsequential, but they do pale in comparison with the glory of the gospel message. And this gospel is truth. It's the good news. Brothers and sisters, over the next few weeks, I hope that we're wowed again by the truth of the gospel. Paul writes this succinct description. You're probably familiar with it from 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. What a personal connection Paul has. There are no stories, people, that can compete with this for its sheer grandeur, coupled with its intense, intimate, personal, individual message. Community and individuality. Its immense implications, its dramatic promises, and its transformative power is without equal. It's ruined people for anything else in their lives. It's changed people's occupations. It's stopped unhealthy relationships from going forward. It's brought medicine, education, freedom, deep communal connection to those who need it most. Why? Because out of a passion for love for people, to show them how the gospel works out in our world, that they are transformed by Jesus, people cannot help but get their hands dirty. This is the gospel at work in our world. And the ramifications of the gospel are continuing to be revealed in the church today as we await the return of the living one, Jesus, this reigning Son of God. Paul is shaped by the gospel, and is determined to fill all that God has marked out for him to do. To quote Ephesians 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul then says he's a herald proclaiming the gospel. He's an apostle, this role of nurturing the gospel in the church. He's a teacher describing all that the truths of the gospel mean for the church. And he's modeling this for Timothy. God is not deserting Timothy. Paul's saying the same gospel that you have faith in, the same gospel you've been empowered in, now you live out. He goes on, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. There's a little tricky part here. ESV says he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. The NIV says he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And so the idea in the context is he talking about the gospel that God entrusted to Paul? Or is he talking about Paul entrusting his life to God as he lives out the gospel? And so people come back and forward on it. In this reading, Paul has entrusted his life to God until the last day. I may be like 50.1 leaning that way. Jesus nullifies death. He brings life and immortality to light so he can live for the gospel without fear. That's what he's trying to tell Timothy to believe, so that he can guard the message of the gospel. It's the same idea in verse 14, where it's clearly Timothy's job to guard the gospel. And so his faith and his heritage, his power, the message of the gospel is now entrusted to Timothy to guard in the church and to care for it. Paul is urging Timothy to take a pattern or template of his message, right? He gives Timothy a way to see, to think about it. And so he concludes with the challenge for the work. Timothy is to be a guardian of the good deposit, a guardian of the gospel. He finishes this whole text by reminding him, as he did earlier, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is empowering him. It's the Spirit of God in Timothy. It's the Spirit of God in you that enables you to accomplish all that God has for you. And so, guardians of the gospel, remember the roots of your faith and feed the fire of the gift and the work of the Spirit in your life together. Guardians of the gospel, marvel at the work of your God in the gospel and never be ashamed of Jesus or those who are counted worthy to suffer for someone so great. And guardians of the gospel, we must know and meditate on the gospel in order to guard it. That is, the gospel by the power of the Spirit. We're not ashamed of Jesus, but sometimes we do need encouragement to let our transformed lives shine in the world. So, a small challenge for the week. Take Paul's presentation of the gospel in verses 8 through 12 that we just went over. Read through it on your own, and then explain it, what it means to someone else this week. Just one person. Could be in your family, could be at work, could be on the train. If you want to be an overachiever, you can email me about that encounter. I'd love to hear how that goes. Let's pray. Oh, great God, you are forming your church because of the great work of your Son, Jesus. And this morning, as we've meditated on your gospel, and we've heard of your commitment to nurture your people by the power of your Spirit, guiding and directing. We do want to be a faithful, evangelistic, gospeling, communicating people. Help us to see the cosmic plan and its momentous, direct impact on each breath that we take. And help us not to falter, but to be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 20 together.